Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Pastor Clyde Eborn, who was the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Newport, North Carolina, and the founder of the FBN Radio, Fundamental Broadcasting Network, who's also in glory now, would often tell his church that there are three things needed to accomplish world evangelization. He says, first off, of course, we need God's power. You know, God's people need to be a people of prayer. This war in which we are engaged in is not going to be won. It's going to be won really on our knees. We need to be people of prayer. Pastor Brother David shared that this morning as you're looking at church planting. First thing you need to do, you need to pray. You seek God's wisdom. You seek His direction. You seek His grace and strength, because this battle is not going to be won without that resource of prayer. Of course, Paul concludes his section on the armor of God to pray. Pray, because we need to tighten this armor down by prayer. We need prayer. We need God's power. But also, of course, we need manpower. You know, God doesn't need us, but He's chosen to use us to reach this world with the gospel of Christ, to be the vessels by which He declares that message to the world. And so we need men and women who are willing to answer that call of God, to be active in the work of God, and live unto the gospel. But there's one more thing we need. What do you think that is? We need what? We need money power. We need money power. Unfortunately, nothing is truly free in this world. I think we all know that too well. And the practice of giving to support the work of God and His people is vital to the church and this mission to which God has called us to fulfill. Now, if you go through God's word, you see giving is something that can be seen as far back as Abraham, when he gave tithes to the king of Salem. He says, who is the priest of the Most High God, Genesis chapter 14, beginning of verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, speaking of Abraham, gave him tithes of all, speaking of giving them to Melchizedek. Now, also giving was something that the Savior encouraged. You go to Mark chapter 6 and his message on the Sermon on the Mount, as he lays out these principles of being a citizen of heaven and a follower of Jesus. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And as you make your way through the Old Testament, you'll see various offerings, God defining various types of offerings of which the Israelites were to practice, and each one served their purpose. Some were a picture of the things to come, while others were meant to meet the needs of the priests in the temple at that time. But that as you come into the New Testament and you begin to see the growth of the church and really that Old Testament sacrificial system done away with as Christ fulfilled all those things, we find the church focusing on three types of really financial offerings. First of those is those offerings that support the local church, the local assembly. If you go to Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now we call this our tithe. And if we have committed ourselves to a local assembly of believers, we should be committed to supporting that local assembly of believers. You know, we need to care for our pastors, our elders who serve us well. We need to support the needs of our local gatherings. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul lays it out. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. But also we see these offerings too that are collected to support the church abroad. I mean, you go to Acts chapter 11, beginning of verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see, the believers in Antioch were made aware that a famine was coming in Judea, and so they had gathered an offering and sent it and told Saul and Barnabas to take this offering and give it, distribute it to the believers there in Judea. They were supporting the church abroad. But then, of course, you go to Philippians and you see a church giving towards supporting those who are actively engaged in the work of spreading the gospel and investing in the church. What does Paul tell the Philippians? Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving or receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity. The church committed to supporting Paul in his work and his ministry. And it is really these last two offerings to which we turn our attention as we gather this week in this missions conference. You know, for most of us, financially supporting our local assembly is a given because it's where our life is. And we are grateful for the ministry in which we are involved in, and we want to see it flourish and continue on. And for those of you perhaps who have not taken that step and are not supporting your local assembly, now is the time to start. They're thinking, you know, this local family has welcomed you. They're investing in you. This pastor spends hours preparing to spiritually feed you each week. He works on planning out activities. He and Brother Corey spend hours planning out activities to help you, encourage you in your growth and your walk with the Lord. You need to be committed to supporting your local assembly. But as we begin to be challenged with these burdens and needs of people and places outside of our sphere of life, places that don't really affect us on a day-to-day basis, we don't see them, we don't hear what's happening unless perhaps the news happens to share it with us, that concern seems to wane. And this is why we have come to phrase this extra giving above or beyond our local giving as a faith promise offering. See, now it's clear that everything we do as believers is really, should be by faith. What's Paul say? For we walk by faith, not by sight. And committing to financially support our local assemblies is an act of faith. But to give above this, to give beyond this, stretches us a bit more. See, we are committing to be involved above or beyond our tithe in something that doesn't necessarily affect us day to day. And under the sovereign direction of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul addresses this with the Church of Corinth and plainly spells out for us what we like to call the art of giving beyond. The art of giving beyond. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, most of us, if we've spent time in church, are familiar with the issues that plagued the church of Corinth. You know, Paul's first epistle, 1 Corinthians, the letter to these believers, was perhaps one of the strongest reproofs that has ever been written or given. I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ." He was just very real and honest with them. You're not growing. You've stunted in growth. Things are not right here. And you see, they had been consumed with this superiority of ministry superstars. He says, some are Apollos, some are Peter, some are this and that and the other. They've been consumed with certain spiritual gifts, thinking that certain spiritual gifts are more superior than others. They had sought to really dust serious sin issues under the rug, you know, out of sight, out of mind. If we just ignore it, it's not really there. You know, there was absolutely no care given to each other. In this church, because of the immaturity, it was really survival of the fittest. You know, if you did not keep up with the Joneses in this church, you were literally left to starve. It was a bad situation. False teaching had crept in. Errors had come in. Sin was there. And in the midst of all this carnality, they had apparently made a commitment to give in an effort to help the struggling believers at Jerusalem. And looking at the attitude of that church that permeated that church community, I can't help but imagine that this was something, commitment that they made out of pride because they didn't want to be outdone by somebody else. You know, but Paul, of course, towards the end of 1 Corinthians tells them, hey, let's keep your commitment, and he gives them guidance with what he's expecting them to do. Chapter 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he's expecting them to fulfill their commitment. But as we come to 2 Corinthians, a year has passed since he addressed these issues. And the Corinthians were starting to grow in grace again. And something you learn as you work with people and believers who perhaps their growth had been stunted or they've kind of wandered away for a little bit or other things have happened, you know, there's false teaching and unrepentant sin, you find as they begin to grow in grace once again, they usually begin to question the validity of everything that they have been taught or perhaps had committed to under what they might consider as false motivations. Because they're trying to figure out what was true and what was false and where they lie and what they need to get straightened out. So they begin to question all these things. And so through this very personal language of 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing these questions. And giving, especially beyond our own little world, is often one of those things that they begin to question. And so through this message, for the message found in chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul clarifies with what I like to say called these recovering saints, that giving beyond that which supports your local assembly is a good thing. And it shows, and then through this, he shows us how we can give, but also shows us why we should give beyond our everyday lives. And so we're going to take some time and go through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 briefly here in a few minutes. Hopefully Brother Andrew doesn't get too tired of us. But we're going to look at this art of giving beyond. And so Paul begins at the very beginning of this section telling us that the art of giving beyond begins with submission. It begins with submission. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now the tense of this verb translated as give points to a decisive and wholehearted decision. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. It was just action. They made the active choice to submit themselves to the Lord and to the brethren. Now, often when you see these terms, submission and submit in the Word of God, they are emphasizing a willing and voluntary posture. It is something the subject does. It's not something that is coerced for them to do. There's no external force making them do this thing. They are choosing to do this. See, nobody can make you do this. This is really a choice, a decision of the heart. James says in 4 verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. See, submission is an act of faith. It's an act of humility. It's an act of love. And it's modeled after Christ as our example. And it's also our response to the work of God's grace in our lives. If you look at Christ's example, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, you find him as a young boy. He says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, speaking of his earthly parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus chose to be subject to his earthly parents. He didn't have to. He was God in the flesh. but he made the choice. We go to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're so thrilled. You're excited about what God is doing in your life, your incredible work of grace in your life. You're being thankful to him. You're gracious. You're just bounding in praise to him. But then it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God's grace is working in your life. It's a natural flow that I will submit myself to my fellow believers. It's a work of God's grace in my life, but I am making the choice to do that. That's why I say you come and you commit yourself to a local assembly. I am submitting myself to that. I'm getting involved. I'm getting engaged as I can because that's where God has placed me. You see, everything in the Christian life really begins with this decision of the heart. This decision that I will submit myself to the work of God and to those whom God has put in my life. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, what does Christ say? And a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And see, when the Macedonians heard about the need of their brethren in Judea, they gave themselves to God and Paul. They submitted themselves, and they aligned their hearts with God, and they knit their hearts to Paul. And they responded with what I like to say, two really open-ended questions. Lord, what do you want me to give? Paul, what do you need? Lord, what do you want me to give? My fellow believer, what do you need? What do you need to do the work that God has called you to do? How can I help? And the art of giving beyond begins with this aspect of submission. You must decide that you will align your heart with God's and that you will knit your heart to your fellow believers who are serving the Lord beyond your borders. But Paul goes on, shows us not only does this art of giving beyond begin with submission, but we'll see it's also rooted in gratefulness. It's rooted in gratefulness. You see, Paul calls for the Corinthians to give, but also knows that there was nothing he could do that would make them give. He simply appeals to their reason, and he points them to why they should give. He begins in verse 8. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now understand, Paul uses the church of Macedonia really not as a manipulation tool, but as an example to them. And what made the Macedonians so you have to ask, what made the Macedonians so quick to submit themselves to the Lord and to Paul? Paul comes, he says, hey, there's problem. They need help in Jerusalem, and we need to raise the funds to give to help them. And they said, great, let's go, let's do it. What made them respond so quickly? What was there that they didn't say, well, let's think about this? No, they just responded. Remember, it's quick action. They said, okay, and they submitted themselves to the Lord. They said, Lord, what do you want us to give? And Paul, what do you need us to do? What was it? It was their overwhelming gratefulness for what the Lord had given them and what he had done in their lives. Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, do you really know, or do you really understand what that ye through his poverty might be rich actually means to you? You know, how many parents, I'm getting personal, how many of you parents have put up with the extra holes in your socks and those worn out shoes for a little bit longer so that you could see those smiling and excited faces of the kids on Christmas Day when they saw all the presents under the tree? You, through your poverty, so that your kids could be rich. You foregoed some things. you gave up some things that were helpful or beneficial or good for you so that your kids could enjoy those wonderful presents under the Christmas tree. All of us parents have been there. We forego getting each other's presents so that we could afford to give our kids the presents. When it comes to our relationship with our Savior, unfortunately, I think many of us are like our oblivious children to the reality of what things really cost. Now, I know this sounds like a guilt trip, but these are the facts to which Paul is laying out. This is the reality to which he's speaking to. Now, he knew he couldn't make the Corinthians fulfill their promise if they didn't want to give, so all he could do was really appeal to their reason. And the gift given to us by Jesus Christ is a pretty good reason to give. How does he finish this? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, how does Paul finish this section? Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know, our Lord left the glory and splendors of heaven for this pitiful sphere of dirt. He left a place of beauty and harmony to live in a place that hated him. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. What's Philippians 2, beginning of verse 6, tell us? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And through his loss, we have received so much. More than just having a home in heaven. So much more. How does Peter put it? 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, priceless things, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lusts. See, the art of giving is rooted in this aspect of gratefulness. And as you grow and as you learn more and more about this reality that he, through his poverty, would be rich and all that entails and all that encompasses, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he might show us the great things of his glory. Giving to further that message just makes sense. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, where he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, as you abound in all these gifts and all these practices and all these things and in your love to them, he says, you abound in this grace also. You see, everything that God has given to you, this is something that just makes sense to do. To give beyond that other people would know this same message. You are so grateful and overwhelmed with the goodness of God in your life that you want other people to know. So Paul says it begins with submission. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us. He says it's rooted in gratefulness. They were overwhelmed with all that God had done for them. Yes, they were facing all these challenges, and all these difficulties and all these persecutions, but they were so grateful for the peace of God that passes understanding in their lives. They saw how God had met their needs and everything that they received, and they were overwhelmed with gratefulness and saying, others need to know this message. But then Paul continues as we come to chapter 9, and he says, this art of giving beyond is also a testimony of dependence. It's a testimony of dependence. Now, I need to be careful how I approach this passage that we're going to look at. You see, it's a section that unfortunately has been often used, even by fundamental independent Baptists, to preach a false doctrine called prosperity gospel. They might not have meant to, but it can easily lead that way. Now, this false teaching says that God promises you health, wealth, and success based upon the size of your faith, based upon the size of your financial contributions. It's used kind of to twist people's arms to give more. And I tell you, this passage doesn't make it easy. Just look at verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, this was a commonly understood principle, and if you're a farmer, you understand this. You know, if the amount of seed you sow will significantly have impact upon the size of your harvest, right? You sow a little seed, you're going to have a little bit. You sow a lot of seed, you're going to have a lot. It's just math. But we must be cautious as we think about this principle regarding our giving. And let this principle be tailored by the next couple verses in this chapter. Let's begin reading verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now this term purposeth carries this focus of choosing beforehand. And that phrase, not grudgingly or of necessity, points to this idea of something that's not done out of grief or out of compulsion. So you're not doing this at a pity party. You know, as a child says, why? Because my mom made me do it. This is not the attitude in which we are to give. That's what Paul is saying. Not that way. What Paul is teaching is that giving should be guided by the will of the Lord in regards how much you should give or sow. And when that amount is confirmed, we are to graciously release it to him, like the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, trusting in our all-sufficient provider to meet our needs. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. One commentator put it this way. He says, as servants, we look to our master for his care and trust, and trust him for our well-being. Go to Matthew chapter 6, and I believe Wednesday I'm going to touch on this section. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. I think, unfortunately, in our little corner of this world, in this Western world, we tend to be plagued by kind of two things that can easily make us lose sight of from where all our blessings come. See, compared to many other countries around the world, we are thoroughly blessed. You know, our poorest people have more or more well off than many other people in other countries. And we can easily become overly dependent upon our vast resources that we have been blessed with in this country. Saying, that's where we stand. That's what we depend upon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But another thing we do is we work hard. We push ourselves in the daily grind of life. We budget and we save and we are driven and we are self-made people. But this leads us to an over-dependence upon us and our own hard work. I can do this. I am my self-made person. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, the art of giving beyond is a testimony of dependence. See, you've aligned your heart with your Creator. You acknowledge that He is a source and provider of all things. As James says, you know, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. As Pastor Aaron said earlier, he says, what we give in the offering, it was His anyways. He's provided the ability for you to work with your hands to do that. He's perhaps giving you the mental capacity to run a business, to do those things, to provide for those needs. He might have provided other means by which you can get a passive income to do things. But He is the one who's provided it. And when we make the commitment to give beyond, we are acknowledging that He is the good and faithful provider in our lives. We are acknowledging that He is the provider, that He is sufficient for our provision in our lives. I'll be the first to admit, it's expensive to live. You know, my oldest will be 18 in April. She has one more year of high school, but already we've begun those wonderful adventures of looking at colleges and what they cost. She also has received her license in January, and we've been well acquainted with what our auto insurance is going to cost us for the next several years. It's tripled. So if you have kids that aren't 18 yet, you've got a lot to look forward to. And of course, I still have two more after her, and my 15-year-old is already asking about getting her permit. And I think most of us can attest to the reality that often we have more money going out than we actually have coming in. And we are doing everything we can possible, it seems like, to keep ourselves just above water. And so when we are challenged with this principle of giving, especially giving beyond that realm of our everyday lives, we can't help but ask, how do you expect us to do this? Or why should I do this? Is this something that's worth it? And here Paul lays out so plainly to the church, to a church that perhaps was asking the same questions. And he says, realize that the art of giving beyond begins with our submission. We must align our hearts to God. We must commit ourselves to the care of believers, understanding that God has gifted us to serve one another. Asking, Lord, what is your will? Friend, what do you need? How can I help? Likewise, ye younger, Peter writes, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Paul says, also understand that the art of giving beyond is rooted in gratefulness. Do you know all that you have received through Christ? Do you truly understand all that you have been given? Because when you actually grasp the reality of the riches that you have received in Christ, giving to further that message so that others can know just makes sense for you to be involved in. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can continue reading in that chapter. 9 things he lists that we have been given in Christ. 9 things. But then also Paul sees that the art of giving beyond is a testimony of our dependence. God confirms to us the amount we're to give, we graciously release it to Him and trust in His all-sufficient provision in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This week, we set our attention beyond the walls of our own little world. You as a church will determine this week or this month the part you're going to be playing in assisting the advancement of the gospel around the world. So the call to you today is, will you take that extra step of faith this year and join us in this wonderful art of giving beyond? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 again. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, pastors mentioned this card. I encourage each one of you to take one. There's two sides of it. One's for you to keep in your Bible. The other side there is to fill out and put in the offering plates. Perhaps some of you, you've done this before. You've been already praying, prepared. God's already directed you and led you. That's great. You can submit that this week. But I know you have the end of the month of April. You're going to have Faith Promise Sunday. So here you're going to be challenged this week by the works that God is doing in the different places. You're going to hear about this challenge as we talk today about giving beyond. So this is time for you to take, to pray and seek and align your heart with the Lord's, to seek His face of what He'd have you to give. And then when He directs you to lead you, put that amount down there and then hand it in at the end of this month. Now for you couples, my wife and I often, when we are considering this, we'll take some time apart and we'll be praying on our own, and then we come together and say, where's the Lord leading you and where's He leading? And most often the time it's we come to a total exactly the same. We're submitting ourselves to the Lord. We're submitting ourselves to each other. We're submitting ourselves in the direction He's leading. He guides and directs us. For those of you who are single, seek the Lord. He'll confirm it to you. He'll show you what you'd have to give. And then I would encourage you, if you do a budgeting, put it on the budget line. And every time you get paid, fill it in like you would your tithe and everything else. You'll be amazed how it works. And you see God provide, and you see that He is the God of all sufficient provision in your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have a consistent income. Well, dear friend, you have a unique experience to see God work just like He did in the church of Macedonia. Yeah, I said, how can I make this commitment? Seek the Lord. Just be honest with Him. Maybe you don't need to put down a commitment. This card is simply so the church could budget. So if you don't put one down, that's okay. But you come to the Lord and make the commitment in your heart. And you say, Lord, I don't have a consistent income, but I feel You're leading for me to do this. By Your grace, as You provide, this is what I'm going to give. And perhaps you want to write that down so that you have a record, so that it locks you in. But then you'll get to see the Lord do something incredible as you take that extra step of faith and practice this aspect of giving beyond and watching God use you to have impact upon the world for Christ. You know, Victory Baptist Church, God's used you mightily over the years for the cause of Christ in world evangelization. And may this year be your greatest yet. May let us move forward practicing this beautiful art of giving beyond, watching God work, submitting ourselves, expressing our gratefulness, expressing our dependence upon the Lord as He works through us to give and support world evangelization and sharing the gospel to every creature. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Thy word. Lord, we thank You for the testimony of the churches of Macedonia.